Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus will be crucified on the day they sacrifice the Passover lambs. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb, just as the Passover lambs, when they were delivered from Egypt, saved their oldest child. So the Passover lamb saves us from the death angel taking our lives when we die.
Jesus saves us from death. Before his crucifixion and resurrection, sacrifice after sacrifice was required for the forgiveness of sin. But Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice, the only sacrifice that will ever be needed. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are in Luke chapter 19 as we see the steps that led to Calvary. Here's Robert Furrow with part one of our study in verses 28 through 40 of Luke chapter 19. Please stay with us.
Father, we want to thank you as we come to the resurrection. And here we are a week away, and Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and a week later was resurrected from the dead. A lot happens within this 1 week. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, encourage us, help us. And for those that may be struggling with believing in you, that you would speak to them. Those that may believe in you, but they're struggling with committing their lives to you, that they would commit themselves to you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Seven Surprising Things About the Triumphal Entry of Jesus, or Seven Surprising Things About Palm Sunday. I have a subtitle, and the subtitle is, This is More Complicated Than You Think. When you get an event like this that you've celebrated, you've talked about, you've learned it, you've watched it on TV, it is so easy for us to think we know everything about it, when in reality, if I were to take time to exhaust this completely, then we would have to cover it within several weeks. And I'm trying to repent from trying to cover all the information. I just have this desire when I put together a Bible study to make sure all of the information is there. There's so much great stuff that I want to really dive in. But I have to be reminded of what Charles Swindoll said, which is, if you exhaust your text, you exhaust your people, and I don't want to exhaust you. So we'll leave some things for some other studies. When I talk about seven surprising things, the donkey's not surprising. The crowds yelling Hosanna is not surprising. Jesus riding on top of their clothes that they spread out on the road is not surprising. I'm not talking about any of these things. There are some other things, the branches, the palm branches being waved in the air, that's not surprising. But I want to show you some amazing, surprising things as we make our way through this text. The first thing that I want to do is read it so we get a good understanding of what happened. And then I want to take some time to talk a little bit about the setting. And then we'll look at seven amazing things and we'll get this done in time. All right? So first of all, in verse 28 of Luke chapter 19, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way. They found it just as he had said. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing it? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt. And they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes along the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately call out." Now we know that Jesus stayed on the other side of the Mount of Olives in a place called Bethany. Jerusalem, like Rome, has seven mountains that are on it. There are three of them that are in a row. You have Mount Olivet, you've got Mount Moriah, and you've got Mount Zion. All three of those are together. Mount Zion is oftentimes synonymous with Jerusalem in the Bible. You'll read, "O daughter of Zion," and they're saying, "O daughter of Jerusalem." So Mount Olivet is to the east of the Temple Mount. And when you come up over the top of it, you get the grandest view of Jerusalem. In fact, if you can think of a picture of Jerusalem in your mind, the old walls and the gate that's bricked up, the Dome of the Rock off on one side, that is from the Mount of Olives. That's the picture. Now, people are ascending for the day of Passover. Jesus will be crucified on the day they sacrifice the Passover lambs. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Just as the Passover lambs, when they were delivered from Egypt, saved their oldest child, so the Passover lamb saves us from the death angel taking our lives when we die. And hundreds of thousands, which Jerusalem would swell by hundreds of thousands when it would come to the time of the Passover. So they're making their way up the Mount of Olives. Jesus has stayed there that night. Now they're getting ready to make their final push into Jerusalem. This is 1 week before his resurrection. So a lot's going to happen in between that. He comes up over the Mount of Olives, and there is this beautiful picture of Jerusalem. Now, if you think it's gorgeous in our day, the Dome of the Rock, which is dominant, has that gold top on it, and it's about three stories high. The temple was 10 stories high and had a gold band around the top of it. And facing east was the two pillars that had names. The temple had names on these two pillars. Herod had built this incredibly spectacular building that they came over the top. Now also, if you go there today, and I would encourage you, if you get a chance to go, but if you go there today, you're gonna go up on top of the Mount of Olives. There's places they've got where you can sit now and you can look over the city. So as a group, we'll sit and look over the city. And then as you look to your right, there is a causeway. There was, in the days of Jesus, a causeway that cut off the Valley of Kidron. In our day, there's no causeway there. You walk down to the bottom and then you walk into Jerusalem. And if you go to Israel, you're going to do that. You're going to follow the path that they took from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. You're going to make your way into Jerusalem. Now, this causeway would go into the east gate that Jesus perhaps entered on. There are those who, some who say he did and some who say he didn't. But that's the spectacular thing that they watched. Now, when the Jews were making their way to Jerusalem for the feast, they would sing psalms of ascent. And there are dozens of them in the book of Psalms. It was a pilgrimage. And while they walked along the way, you can imagine, you're going to worship in Jerusalem. You're going to the temple to worship. And as you walked along the road, you would join other pilgrims and they would be singing a psalm, and you knew those psalms of ascent, and you would join your voice and you would worship God together as you were ascending towards Jerusalem. Can you imagine how heartfelt that would be? Especially when you came over that ridge and you saw Jerusalem. And so it says, as Jesus came over Mount Olivet, then they saw that view, that the people began to sing, "Hosanna to the King." Now they're quoting Psalms 118, which is a psalm of ascent, but it's also a messianic psalm. It's really important. They're declaring Jesus as the Messiah. So let's talk about some of the surprising things that happens during this event, okay? The first one is the surprising request of Jesus. He tells them, "Go to the village next to you. When you find a colt, untie it, bring it to me. If the owner says anything to him, tell them, the Lord has need of it. The word the for us is a similar word in Greek. If I say to you, we're going to go to the capital, then you know that we're talking about the capital of the United States. If I say we're going to go to our capital, you know we're talking about Arizona. So there's a specific statement in the. So Jesus said, go and tell them the Lord has need of it. Not my Lord, not our Lord, not your Lord, but the Lord. So it's significant. So they go there. And why didn't Jesus just tell them, go find that colt, go knock on the door, get the owner, he'll let you have the colt. Why did he say, just walk up and start untying it? And then the owner says, what are you doing? Taking the colt. Some people say that this was rearranged. This was rearranged. This makes no sense to me. Because if it's rearranged, when they come to untie the colt, they would say to them, are you the one with Jesus? If it was rearranged. And they would go, yes. And he'd go, okay, go ahead and take it. But instead, when they start to untie the colt, the guy comes out and goes, what are you doing? And they say, well, the Lord has need of them. So something supernatural is happening here. The question is why? Because Jesus wants you to know that he is in complete control of everything that will happen in this next week. He will be crucified. He will die a death that is worse than any other death. He will be betrayed by a close friend. He will be denied by another close friend. On top of this, he will be beaten and scourged and tormented by both the Jewish guard and the Roman guard all night long. They will shove a crown of thorns upon his head, and they will crucify him with King of the Jews above the cross. And he's being hailed as king as he comes into Jerusalem riding on this donkey. On top of that, this is a good guy. He never did anything wrong. He only treated people properly. It's the most tragic story that you have in all of history. Where do you have someone who is so innocent, so loving, cared for so many people, gave such good, solid teaching, and then ended up with the worst death that you could possibly die? That's why this is the greatest story ever told. And the old name of the life of Jesus that was the greatest story ever told was true. It's the greatest tragedy followed by the greatest exaltation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he wants us to know, he wanted them to know that he's in control, that this isn't happening to him, that he chose to give his life for us. The Bible says that Jesus laid down his life, that no one takes his life from them, but he laid down his life for them. So we learn, first of all of what happens to Jesus from here on out, as bad as it is, he knows it's going to happen. He goes to it anyway, and he's in control. The second surprising thing is a surprising change in ministry. In the first part of the ministry, when the disciples tell Jesus that he's the Messiah, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they say, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're John the Baptist. I don't know how that works. He couldn't be reincarnated as John the Baptist. I don't know what their theology was. I think that like people have theology today that's completely out there, right? It's completely whack. I think they had some whack theology. How could Jesus be John the Baptist when they were 6 months apart and John was dead? Okay, so people are saying all kinds of things. And then Peter says, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Messiah of God. Now, he uses the word Christ, but that's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. You're the Messiah of God. And Jesus said, Peter, don't tell anybody. Keep this to yourself. Don't tell anyone. There's another account where he heals a leper. Let me read this account to you. Because first of all, to be full of leprosy was just this miserable existence. It says in Luke 5, if you want to turn there, you can. Luke 5, verses 12 through 14. And it happened, he was in a certain city, and behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he put out his hand and touched him, which was against the law to touch someone with leprosy. In fact, it was against the law for the leper to approach Jesus, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. The leper's prayer, if you are willing, cleanse me. I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one. Now, that's quite a secret to keep. It says he was full of leprosy. So he's full of leprosy. Somebody sees him the next week. Joseph, what happened to you?
I can't say. I want to say, but I can't say.
He says, but go show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. So he goes to the priest. He shows himself. He's not supposed to tell anybody what happened. The priests are like, okay, you're no longer leprous. What happened to you?
I can't tell you.
I got to be quiet about it. So people have come up with this idea of the secret, that Jesus was keeping a secret. And we don't know what that secret is. Cults love this because then they can fill in the blank. This was the secret that Jesus was keeping. No, he just didn't want the information to get out too early that the Messiah was there, because he would be hailed as king early. They tried one time, remember? But he passed supernaturally through their midst and he wouldn't let them make him king. He wanted to keep it suppressed. But now there's a radical change in his ministry. They're going to cry out that he's a king. They're going to sing a messianic psalm, and Jesus is going to receive it. Why? Because it's now time. He's come to the time where he can be seen as the Messiah, where he can be seen as the king, and where they're going to kill him for it. So there's a surprising change in his ministry. The third surprising thing that we see is the case of the unbroken donkey. It said that Jesus has taken this colt of the foal. And by the way, I did some donkey research this week. It was some of the most interesting research that I've ever done. I learned a few things about donkeys. I learned that they're easier to ride than horses. Donkeys don't have the same gait horses have. If you guys here ride horses, you know you got to learn how to ride with the horse. Otherwise, it's like, donk, 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 donk. They'll rock your world. With donkeys, that's not true. Donkeys have a pretty even gait. Even when they pick up speed, I don't know if you can picture a donkey running, but even when they pick up speed, it's like, tick, 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 tick. Their little legs just kind of move along. I also learned that donkeys are much stronger than horses. They've got a broader back than horses do, and they can carry a lot more weight. No wonder they're called the beast of burden, right? Because they can carry a lot of weight. But they do have to be broken. You can't just grab a donkey that's never been broken, a wild donkey, jump up on its back and go. The donkey might not be like a wild bronco bucking you off, but he's not going to be happy. And he's going to be running around and trying to get you off his back. So this is a donkey no one's ever rode on. But of course, the creator of the donkey is going to be riding the donkey, so there won't be a problem with that. And they lay their clothes on him. Now, the fact that he rides a donkey, as I said, isn't surprising. We all know the story. We know he comes in on a donkey, that speaks of the peace, and it speaks of humility, it speaks of approachability. But the crazy thing is that this was foretold exactly as it happened. There's an Old Testament passage that says that the Messiah is going to ride in on a donkey. Now you might say, well, then Jesus just knew that. But listen to how it happens. Listen to what Zechariah 9:9 says. Rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, which means he doesn't have any sin, and having salvation. Remember that the name of Jesus is God is salvation, or literally salvation. So salvation is now riding into Jerusalem, having salvation. Zechariah 9:9 tells us that the reason this guy's going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey is to bring salvation with him, and Jesus is coming to die for the sins of mankind. In the last account, when Zacchaeus gets saved, Jesus says the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Now salvation is bringing salvation into Jerusalem. It goes on to say, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt of a foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from the sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So this one that rides into Jerusalem on the donkey is going to be end up being hailed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the future. So the Bible foretold it. Now, there's another passage that has to do with the donkey, and it's surprising too. And this is a question I get a lot. We do a Q&A on Wednesdays from 4 to 5, and on Saturdays from 4 to 5. We do it on YouTube and Calvary Chapel Facebook, Robert Furrow Facebook. So we've got several different Facebook channels we do it on, and on YouTube. This is a question I get a lot. Who is Shiloh? Now, there's this passage in Genesis 49:10. Jacob is blessing his sons. It takes a long time because he's got 12 of them, right? This is really interesting. These guys are a mess. The only one that's not a mess is Joseph. But Joseph was a mess when he was younger. Joseph had a dream that all of his brothers were going to bow down to him. And what did he do? You guys are going to bow down to me. The younger brother went and told the older brothers, you guys are going to bow down to me. They sell him into slavery. That's how horrible these guys are. Now, Jacob is laying his hands on each one of them and blessing them. If I were going to choose one of the sons that the Messiah would come from, it would not be Judah. Judah has problems. Judah goes down the road in Genesis 32, sees a prostitute by the side of the road, says, let me come into you. She says, what do you have? He says, well, I'll bring back a lamb for you. She says, I don't have the lamb now. He says, keep my staff and my ring, and when I bring the lamb, they'll exchange him. So he goes into her. It just so happens it's his daughter-in-law because he has withheld his sons from her. And then she comes in and says, a man came into me on the side of the road. I was on the side of the road and a man came into me. Judah's now the judge. And Judah makes a bad judgment. And then she says, the man gave me this staff and gave me this ring. And Judah suddenly realizes, now this is his daughter-in-law that he has slept with, the very thing. That's Judah. That's Genesis 32. It's not a fun chapter to teach on, by the way. It's probably one of the most miserable chapters in all of the Bible to read on it. So if I were going to choose one of the sons of Jacob to give the Messiah to come through, it wouldn't be Judas. But God so happens to be making a point. We're bad. We do things that are wrong. And God honors and blesses us anyway. It's probably the greatest point in all of Scripture.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.